We'll leave it open for questions, you know, just from you, but maybe you don't want to voice the question from the floor, so you can hand a man on a piece of paper. And Sandra isn't here, is she? She's talking to somebody. Okay, so I guess we should get underway. We have to be done by 11:30. And I think before we start, we need to have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to direct the things that we say. And since I don't know you all by name, I'll just point to someone to pray, and we'll see. I'll have you pray.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here today. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, and Lord, help us to ask the questions, and Lord, find what your will is for our lives. Father, we want to serve you with all of our hearts, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, Lord, and we want this above all else. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as we strive to grow closer to thee. God, just take our hearts and our lives and mold us and make us into the people that you have us to be. Make us holy, Lord. Make us godly, Lord. Make us gracious, Lord. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you give me a moment so I can read these questions. Well, the first question has to do with people living in your home, and it says, could you go into some of the pros and cons of having people live with you? Is there a big difference between boys and girls? So I guess there are really two questions here. And the first one has to do with the pros and cons of having people living in your home. And there are pros and there are cons. In the ministry to which God led us, a lot of the ministry had to do with people living in the home. And it's not that we're setting out and saying, well, this is what everybody has to do. But I'm reminded that of the Paul and Timothy relationship. And it used to be that in the Jewish nation, the training of a rabbi, an older rabbi, would take a younger man into his home and be a part of that family. And that was a part of his training. And this is where the idea stemmed from for the work of the navigators and so much of our ministry into the home, right in the home rather than just, you know, maybe once a week type thing. So God led in the early days for Dawson Lila to have many people in their home. I think Lila mentioned the other day when she was over for dinner that in the course of years they probably had 500 people go through their home living. So the Lord probably isn't calling you to 500 people. That's a lot of people, but God used it in those early days. God led that this is the way they should minister and function, and through it, you know, many lives were helped in their growth in the Lord. And of course, through the years, we've learned some things about having people in our homes, and I think it all starts with the heart of the husband and wife in the home and just their willingness to share their home. I think it has to start there, because if I go into a ministry like this with a closed heart, not wanting to share my home and so on, then it's not going to be a very pleasant experience for you or the people that live with you, because it'll come out, you know. Your life will be very evident that you have sort of a bitterness against the fact that I've got to share my life with other people. I have to share my home, my family, and so on. But we have to remember that there is a cost involved when we share our lives with people in serving the Lord. The Lord didn't say it was going to be an easy life. He said, you're going to face some things that are pretty tough. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and realize when he stepped down from glory and walked this earth, the God who made it, and when he stepped down here, all that he created, most everyone rejected him. And he says, this is the path I'm to walk. And it's going to be a price, and it's going to cost you something. But going back to, you know, just the preparation of the heart, and this comes from God, you know. But I think when we get a clear picture of Jesus himself and the cost involved to really being a disciple and so on, then he begins to use that to minister in your heart by the Holy Spirit and change a lot of attitudes and say, yes, I am willing to lay down my life for Jesus. And then, as He works in the heart, then you can open up your home. For myself, my husband and I both were so excited, you know, about knowing Jesus and getting to know Him and God deepening our lives and growing in Him, that when the, you know, when they said, well, part of that will be sharing your home and your life, seemed a normal thing to do, because we had made that basic commitment to Jesus many years ago. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what we want. So it really all goes back to just commitment. Well, in the work of the navigators, not everyone is asked to have people in their home, because I think there are times when you should have them. I think there are times when you shouldn't have people in your home. And God allowed both in our situation. There were times, you know, most of our life was spent with having people in our home. In Omaha one time, there was this, including our family, there were 15 of us, which was, you know, tremendous experience, and God did a lot of things through that experience and so on. And there have been people in our home most of the time. There was a period of 6 years where we didn't have anyone living there. But it all goes back, and in the navigators, no one's forced to having people in their home. It's something that the husband and wife pray about before God, and as God leads in their lives and changes, you know, hearts and so on, then they open up their home and have people in. A lot of it depends on the ages of your children. This needs to be considered, you know, is it best right now at in the point in their life of having other people around? And of course, your children are very vital. They're priorities that we have. My first priority is the Lord Himself, really getting to know Him. That I have responsibility to my husband, that I have a responsibility to my children, to my home. And then as God opens the door, sharing your home, or whether it's outside the home or whatever. And when we get those priorities confused and tangled, then we run into problems. And so we just need to, you know, ask the Lord to show us clearly what He would have each family do as far as sharing the home. Some He calls to share the home and some He doesn't. And I think of, you know, I've seen the mistakes we've made in the early years of people that have lived with us and the effect on our children and so on. But, you know, as far as all the advantages of having people in your home, and the exposure of their lives to the lives of your children, it's tremendous to have these young men and women who are wholehearted toward the Lord, have completely committed themselves to Him and for the deepening of their lives, to have my children exposed to their lives. Not just Mommy and Daddy, but just to all these people that are excited about Jesus. Because God is going to use that. He may not use it so much right at the time that it's going on, but as the years go on and they begin to reflect back and begin to compare lives as they watch the lives in the world and as they watch the lives of people who love Jesus, it's going to make quite a difference, and God is going to use it. So, you know, and but the warning, I think I probably mentioned this yesterday, is just to make sure that your children know that you love them and you have time for them and so on. And there are times when the capacity of a wife isn't such that she can handle all her first responsibilities and still have a lot of people in the home. And I think, you know, we just, husbands need to be alerted to this. It's not that, see, we can misuse that also, because maybe the selfishness in our own heart, I don't want to share my home. You know, you just have to weigh it before God and be honest before God of what I can handle as a wife. And then just pray that you might be able to share this with your husband in all honesty, you know, after examining your own heart. Because there are advantages and there are disadvantages and there is a cost involved. Does that answer the question, or do you have perhaps some other?
Would you take, like, for instance, you had children, did you have families with children too?
No. We had married couples in our home, but we didn't have other children. Because then it can get quite complicated. We lived in a situation where in our early training, we lived in a home where the wife was pregnant, and I was pregnant, and I already had one child. And it, you know, makes it more complicated. So I don't think that's the best, you know, when there's so many children involved. But there are isolated cases where, you know, that has worked, because in the Trotman home, there was a Sannies, and there were, you know, children. So, but I wouldn't say that perhaps is always the best.
How are the people selected to come and live in your home, do you select them, or?
Well, usually it's our selection on the basis that they have a heart open and committed to come in for some further training. We just don't go out and pick people off the street or casual acquaintances. And as our children have gotten older through the years, then we would also go and discuss it with our children as they got older. And, you know, how do you feel about this person? We have that person around on the campus or, you know, wherever you are, so you can kind of begin to observe that life, have them into the home so your children get acquainted with them. And just kind of find out. Not that we base all our decisions on, you know, our children dictate to us what we're doing. But somehow, you know, there needs to be kind of a heart response on the part of our children, too, to all of this. And I think many times their heart response depends on your own response, too, you know. But that's how we select them, and then we have them pray about it.
How does it work in the person being part of the family and the responsibilities of the work and...
When they move in, do they become a part of the family, do you say?
Well, like when they're living at home, do they just become part of the family?
Pretty much so, and yet there are isolated times when just the family gets together. But they do become, it's not a room and board type setup. They become pretty much the part of our family, and we include them in many things. It's just the way the Lord has led us to function and operate, to include them. And it seems to work out so much better. And we give them responsibilities around the home to carry as well as, well, all the members of the family. But we also, before, you know, they move in, we sit down and we go over some of the functions of the home and what we expect of them in relation to the family and to the children. Because for the children, they need to have one head or, you know, both parents, but... He can't have everybody dictating to him what to do. And if we're going to be gone, then leave one person responsible for the children, if that's the way it works out, and not have everybody telling your children what to do all the time, because that's very confusing to children. But we keep, you know, we try to make everything very clear when they move in so they know what to expect from us and, you know, what we expect from them and so on.
Would the facility of the house itself dictate somewhat as to the number and the sex?
I think so. You know, you can just have so many people living in your home. And of course, I've seen the situation in our case where, you know, God has led that there be several people in the home. So God has led us to a bigger home. You know, but there have been times when we haven't had girls in our home, and this is when our daughter was a teenager, because we just felt that we did not want her to have to compete too much with a girl in the home. But that was just our daughter. You know, all circumstances aren't the same, because there was a period of time when there was a special girl in our home at that time. But we just felt led that that's, we shouldn't. Now we have a teenage son and we have a young man in there, but for him the situation's completely different. In fact, the Lord is using this young man right now in the life of our 17-year-old in a tremendous way. And we thank God for him, because Leroy is called of God to be away a lot. So we're thankful that we have a young man who has Randy's heart, who responds to the young man. And it's really great. They're great friends, and yet Randy looks to him for spiritual guidance at this time. Not that he doesn't look to his dad, too. But just, you know, in some of the tools, a way of getting into the scriptures, this young man is who God is using right now.
Was there ever a time that you had someone in your home that you just couldn't get along with?
Mm-hmm. Yes, there have been people, you know, who have come in who's, well, after a period of time, you could see that their hearts weren't really with you. And so we would discuss it with them and give them a choice of, you know, staying or leaving. And let the decision be theirs, you know, that God perhaps was, this was not what God had for them at the moment.
How does the financial aspect of it work?
Usually they put so much into the home. It's varied through the years. It started out with, when they came in, it was really... just kind of contribute all they had except for what they needed for their personal things, but the structure has changed through the years so that in the last several years it's just a basic amount for each one, and then as God leads, you know, if they feel led of God to give more, then they give more. But that's usually the way that we handle it today. Any more questions on this area of having people in the home?
Now, do your folks, when you went into this situation, did they understand?
My parents? Mm-hmm. Well, no, not completely.
How did it explain it? My parents aren't Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't understand what we're doing anyway. Let alone if somebody raises it.
Well, we did, you know, we lived around them. My parents lived in Council Bluffs and we lived in Omaha. But they had visited in the different homes that we had lived in or had people with us in the other cities. And I don't know that they completely understood everything that was going on, but they accepted it. You know, and I think at times they probably looked at me and thought, oh, she must be greatly overworked or something like that. But, you know, I just watched God change their hearts through the years. And now my father's no longer with us, but my mother's alive. And she's so grateful for our lives, that we love Jesus. Their hearts and homes are open to be used of Him. And she's so grateful for that. And there wasn't complete understanding at first. But, you know, it goes back to, I must make sure that I'm doing what the Lord wants and trust Him to take care of the hearts of those around who may not understand. There may be misunderstandings. Not that I'm out to offend my parents or anything, but I have to be led of God. We had to be led of God to do what He wanted us to do and trust Him then to work in their hearts, which He did.
I think from my standpoint, Sandra used to ask me, she said, Mom, do you think I'm a fanatic? And I said, But now I'm unwilling. Of course, she's being our oldest daughter and the one that, you know, we were so close to.
Mm-hmm.
The other two boys. We miss her, and at first it was real hard. And so, if you can just remember to show your parents that you love them,
yeah.
And that you're doing fine, and you're happy, and then they'll be happy. It may take a little
yeah.
time. It may even take a cry about it, but then they'll be rejoicing.
Well, and something that the Lord led me to do on Mother's Day one day, it was just to write to my mom and share my heart with her and tell her how much I loved her, how much I appreciated all that she had done, because I felt that much of what I'm doing today and some basic everyday things was a result of what she had done. Just you know, shared the whole thing with her and asked her to forgive me for things I know that, you know, heartaches that I had caused in her life and in her heart. Well, you know, God uses those things. I sent it to her on Mother's Day, and she told me, I think a year later, she says, you know, Virginia, I read that letter every night when I read the scriptures, that it meant that much to her. And the thing that she's mentioning here, you know, the fact that you express a love and a thankfulness for your parents. They are not perfect, and no parent is. And we can dwell on the bad things in a life rather than on the good things. And a verse to tie in with this is Philippians 4:8. Because we can choose what we think about people. I can choose to dwell on their sins, their failures, their weaknesses, or I can choose to look at the things that I can thank God for. And I chose to do that with my mother, not to point out where I think she had failed me, and so on. Because, see, I have a forgiving spirit. I know she's not the perfect parent. She couldn't possibly do everything that was right. Just like I can't do everything that's right, and I failed. But I can tell her I love her and I forgive her. And ask her to forgive me. And this makes such a difference, I think, in relationships, not just with our parents, but with all our relationships. Because the verse that I gave my daughter when she got married was Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. See, if God can forgive me as a sinner, surely I can reach out and forgive someone that perhaps has stepped on me or hurt me. And I'm not saying that my mother did, but I mean anyone. But just to choose to tell my mother I love her, because I do. And to thank her. And how God uses them. The differences, can you give me a sub-point under that?
What would you take? What if you have a girl and then a guy, and how that would affect, say, the different responsibilities you give them, the training that they receive?
Well, our ministry started out, first of all, primarily with having fellas live in the home where I didn't have anybody. And I think so much of girls coming into my home was, of course, for their advantage as far as what they would learn about the home and functions of a home and how a home can be used of God in the context of a lot of people living around. But I think a lot of the people that came into our home came in to fit into our lives so that they could be a helper to me. But all the while, of course, you know, helping them to be trained in different areas. And so as the work grew and as we had more people in the home, then God led that we would have, part of the time it was a couple, part of the time it was just single girls to come in and function in that capacity. Sometimes in other situations, there's been a girl who's engaged. And so then, you know, God has led that we place her in a home just so that she can learn some things, you know, that will help her when she steps into the role of a wife. So I think those are, you know, maybe the couple reasons why you would invite a girl into your home. You know, the wife needs the help sometimes, and of course she'll be trained in the process. Or because a girl needs the help as far as just learning the functions of a homemaker.
Well, if the girl came with anything that she would be a help to the wife, and at the same time would receive some kind of, would she still pay the baby?
No, not always. No. Depends on the circumstances.
Do you get parental approval for someone to, a non-married person to live with you? Do you find out their parents' attitudes towards it?
Well, we didn't in the past. We let the individual take care of that, but we didn't go to, you know, the parents and so on and ask for their approval.
I have two questions. How much of personal problems that you have, like with your husband or with your children or with other people, would you share with the people in your home? Like, they're sure to notice some bad attitudes that you have.
Mm-hmm.
I know we have a girl living with us, and she's noticed that you have. And also, do you relate differently to guys than the girls, in that if you notice something wrong in a guy's life that maybe your husband didn't because you were around him more, would you tell your husband and have him deal with it, or would you deal with it yourself?
Well, let's see. Now, what was your first question? I got your last.
How much of your personal life?
Oh, personal life do I share? Well, of course, your life is an open book when you have people living around you. So as God leads, then you share your personal life. But I don't know that God expects you to share everything, because there are some very deep things that perhaps you can't share. So you really have to look to the Lord for discernment as to how much to share about these things. If it involves another person where you need to go to that person and make things right, you know, you naturally would share it all. But some of the deep struggles that you might be going through, and maybe at that particular point, you don't feel led that you should share it all. Maybe you can ask for prayer, things like that. And then as God works out the circumstances, then God perhaps will give you the freedom to just share. But the Lord wants our lives to be an open book, but I think we need discernment of, you know, who we pour our heart out to and how much we share and so on. And then as far as having girls and fellas in the home and things that you note in the fellas' lives that perhaps because your husband isn't there, he doesn't observe, but because men are different, they don't always observe the same things that women observe. And my husband has given me the freedom at times to, in a group where my husband is, to mention these things. But a lot of it has been where I've gone and shared it with my husband and then let him share it with the fellas. And that's the way it's worked out in our household. But it depends on your husband. What does he want you to do? And does he give you the freedom to do it?
I might say one thing about the deal of the poetry between you and your husband that people in the home might observe. I was really impressed to you. One thing that I saw that we were doing that, I don't know if I've corrected it yet or we've corrected it, but we really need to work on it, is we would have a conflict or there would be an obvious disagreement between us on some issue and we would resolve it privately and yet the people would not know that mm-hmm. we had resolved it. And this is sort of giving a false picture.
Mm-hmm.
They were thinking we were in conflict mm-hmm. all the time and they never saw the resolution. So it may be right for us to resolve it in private but then share something mm-hmm. later mm-hmm. about how we resolved it so that they can get the true picture of
yeah.
you know, how a Christian marriage works. So that,
that's good.
You know, they can see the resolution.
That's very good. Any other questions? If not, I'll along those lines, but let me read this next one. I'm not sure. I read with the one word down here. But it says, how does a wife with small children fit in with the concept of discipleship? Should she strive to disciple women in the realm of... Pardon? Oh, BSU. Oh, I didn't get the B there. Okay. How involved should she strive to be? See. I love some... Oh, I have some, what? Oh, I see, frustrations, that's a word, along this point. Well, how involved should she be?
That line, Anne Hewitt, without children.
Without children.
That's been my whole question, my main question the whole time. How involved in discipleship is a wife to be?
Well, I can't give you a cut and dried answer, first of all. Because it all relates back to what does your husband want you to do and how involved does he want you to be? And going, first of all, to this question about having small children and going back to our priorities, you know. Am I really fulfilling the priority or the responsibilities that God has given as far as my walk with him? Responsibility to my husband, responsibility to my children, and the responsibility to my home. You know, because not everybody's capacity is the same, and not every woman can handle all of that, especially when their children are small. Now, this is talking about when children are small. So therefore, you know, it needs to be something that you and your husband get together about, and you find out what's on his heart and what he wants for you as a wife. And I think entering into this is also the gifts that I have. Some women are gifted to work with other women and some aren't. I think we are all to be disciples. And we've gone through a lot of mechanics of discipleship here, but a disciple is one who loves Jesus and then wants to share that love with others. And we can do that within the context of our home without even working with, you know, a lot of people outside of our home, because we can invite a girl into our home, perhaps to just kind of enter into the work with us. And in the context of that, God can use it to help somebody else. Because I think as wives, we many times have the picture that we're not worth much because we're not on the frontline ministry. Well, we really are. Because when you think of the contribution that you can make to your husband's life and what God has called you all to do, that's vital. You just don't realize the impact that you have on your husband's life. And I think as wives, we need to realize that. There's a verse in Proverbs 12:4, I believe it is. It says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And when you think about something rotten in the bone, it eats away and destroys. I think of cancer that ultimately destroys. So you see, as a wife, I can be the helpmeet that God intended me to be, fitting in as he intended me to fit in, or I can be a heavy weight around his neck that could eventually destroy him.
I just like to share, I've had that strong
Actually, I'll ask that because, you know, just what should I do is a lot. I have to tell you something really on my heart is kind of through the eyes that my children, you know, I can have a man and a man. You know, what greater disciple can you raise up with your children? That's what she's doing, you know, about your husband.
Right.
So that's been a real encouragement to me there.
And, you know, I think fruit bearing is seasonal. It is on a fruit tree. You know, when does fruit bear fruit? Well, there's a process, you know. There's a deadness during the winter, and then there's the sap going up into the branches in the spring, you know, and then the flowering, and then the beginning of the fruit, and then, you know, the ripening of that fruit. And I think that's true with our lives. They're seasonal. And can I thank God for times when it doesn't look like, really, I'm not doing much? But really, it's an overflow of the life. It isn't so much what I'm doing, but it's the overflow of the life. So if I'm feeding on the Word of God, if I'm spending time on my knees, see, that may be my greatest contribution, is just spending time on my knees, praying for my husband, praying for my children, praying for the ministry around me, but going further than that, praying for the world. You know, how many of us as wives really have the world on our hearts? Do we get so overcome by looking inwardly at all my failures that I forget to see that the reason Jesus came was to save peoples from all nations? You know, you get your eyes on Jesus and get the things that are on His heart, and a lot of our, you know, things that are bothering us just as wives, it's going to change our attitudes. And, you know, It's a struggle to pray. It's hard work to pray, to get on your knees before God and pray, because that's where the enemy attacks, because that's where the power is. And then God will open doors, you know, and give you, you know, outreaches.
I had two girls on the sideline, and I got both of them from my husband at his counseling. And I think that's the safest way. You know he wants you to do something with
true.
20 years and bigger.
True.
And they both were very bizarre situations. One girl was engaged to a boy for 4 years, began as a junior high school, she was a junior at OBU now, and she slept with him the whole time. That was the end of their days, had sexual relations. She became aware that she was experiencing a loss. Can you imagine the struggle she went through? Well, Bob could not help her. You know, she did not need a man helping her in pureness of life. So I received her. The other girl was involved in a homosexual lesbian relationship. And she needed to have a Christian female-female relationship. And so I got her. So you might be careful before you start praying. Because I had this ex-lesbian girl. She finally was saved, you know, which was so great. And we've really, you know, it's been a year now. I've had her for 18 months. And for a year, she's been saved and she's really growing. I'm going home and kicking her out. I mean, it's time for her to start. But, so be careful because God may give you someone to cycle. It is the most, you have to, you know, they just drain you. They really do. Especially if they're in a bizarre situation where they have gone, you know, to the depths of such sin that Satan has, you know, when he has that sensual control over a person. You know, so. But that's how I got mine to, was Bob referred to me. He, you know, God just said, you can't handle this.
So yeah, I don't mean to be saying anything, but I think one of your problems is that you were so totally involved in the issue. Everywhere her husband went, she was right there. She was just, you know, in the issue constantly, you know, just the two of you. And you were so totally involved that now that you have a baby, it's so hard for you to just not do anything. Because you were so used to just, you know, being right there when everything was going on and never missing anything, that it's hard for you to settle down to,
to diapers,
and things like this. And most of the rest of us haven't been as involved in it as you have. And I think we have our frustrations too. But
you're having withdrawal symptoms. you're having withdrawal symptoms.
Deciding what to start into doing, you know, whereas yours is I don't want to cut back. I'm used to doing all this, and I don't want to cut down on what I'm doing.
And it doesn't mean the Lord may not open the door down the road somewhere to be that involved again. But I guess it's just, you know, realizing that right now this is the will of God for you. Just rejoice in it, because His will is good, perfect, and acceptable. And He uses your life. And here again, you know, just the part that you have in your husband's life is just such a tremendous part and such a privilege, really, before the Lord, because we all want our lives to be used of God. We want our husbands to be used of God. And to just give him the freedom that God can use his life can mean so much to him. And, you know, that ministry of being a wife, you know, just the encouragement that we can be to them, loving them, asking the Lord to help us to have a cheerful spirit, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know, all of this plays such a part. I know it does in my husband's life. And when he comes home because his job has changed to help that home to be a refuge for him, so that he can just use it for prayer and the study of the Word and not always making great demands on his life, the fact that I can independently of him, not independent of him, but I have learned how to walk with God. And I don't have to draw spiritual strength from him. I draw it from the Savior. And I think we all need to learn that.
When Jenny and I first moved to our first pastorate, his first pastorate, we were very involved and very active. And the first thing that happened, because there was no fellowship and so forth, was that I sat down. I sat down mentally and physically and spiritually and emotionally and socially, and I sat in my house. And that's a very deadly thing to have to do. I nearly died those 3 years later. But anyway, there's a real danger in this, and so I just testified that.
Yeah.
And I'm still bearing the brunt of not keeping my eyes on the Lord.
Welcome. Any more questions?
I'll ask you one. I'm just sitting here thinking that, you know, you were talking about prayer and how, you know, that can be a great ministry. And could you just maybe share some things with us that have helped you in your prayer life or something along that line?
You mean the things for which I pray?
Well,
or
just because that's the part I'm just sitting here thinking that's probably the application that God's going to give me out of this whole conference.
It's just prayer.
It's on prayer. Because for me, that's the hardest thing in my Christian life.
Well, I think, first of all, just looking at Jesus' life and realize how much he depended on the Father can be a great motivating factor, I think, in our lives concerning prayer. That here he was, God himself, in the flesh, walking this earth, but how much he depended on the Father to pray for everything. And how much time. Mark 1:35, arising a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. So, you know, we need to be motivated to do it. But we also need then to make, you might say, an arrangement with the Lord, a place, a time, so that this can be just completely devoted to the Lord. This time, and it'll be a struggle for a lot of you because you have young children and they perhaps, you know, awaken early in the morning. But I think it depends on your heart and how bad you want to do it, because we always make arrangement for the things that we really want to do. You know, I know the things I fight for because I really want to do it and I'll make time for it. So if I am in love with the Lord and want to get to know Him, then I'll make time for that. And then I think just, you know, the elements of prayer, and I'm sure you've all heard things, but I think the thing that the Lord has spoken to my own heart concerning prayer is to spend a lot of time in just praising the Lord, starting out here, so often we come so heavy laden that all we're doing is pouring out what my needs are and people's needs, and that's important. But I think first of all, just to get our eyes focused in on Jesus, lots of times we need to spend a lot of time praising Him and thanking Him. And we learn how to praise Him for who He is through the Word of God as we begin to get a little glimpse of God and His love and His tenderness and His mercy and His grace. And a good place to start is to just go through the Psalms, because these are devotional times that David had with the Lord as he poured out his heart to God. And so often at the end of the Psalm, you know, he'd go through this deep heart struggle that he would have, and he felt the enemy was enclosing and he was going to be overcome. And at the end it was always going back, focusing in on God and praising God for His greatness. So I think, you know, if you just make a daily part of your devotions, you know, reading other portions of Scripture, but just including the Psalms, and just go through them over and over and over again. I've done this, and it's such a blessing. God just seems to leap off the pages, you know, as you go through the Psalms and begin to see the heart of David, because David was a man after God's own heart, poured out his heart to God, was very realistic in his prayers, and he spent a lot of time thanking the Lord, just thanking Him for who He is and then just for all that He's done for us. And then begin to make intercession for others and start small. Don't try to build a list that's going to, you know, just overpower you and become mechanical. But, you know, your responsibility is to pray for your family and to pray for your children and then all the lives that you touch in your ministries and so on. But go broader than that. Begin to look at the world and some of the missions of the world and begin to pray. Get to know individuals there on the mission field and begin to pray for those countries. Because, just going back to the life of Dawson Trotman, and after he met the Lord, God led him to begin to pray for California, just a part of California. He'd get up early in the morning with someone else and begin to pray. And then he began to pray for southwestern U.S. Then he began to pray for all of the U.S. Then God laid many of the countries of the world on his heart, so he's praying for the world. And I think the thing that's exciting for me to see today is the fact of how God is answering those prayers. Dawson is with the Lord, but the faithfulness of God to answer those prayers. Because now God is raising up laborers in all of those countries for which He prayed. And I know He'll continue as doors open to countries that are closed. You know, just the fulfillment of those prayers. Well, you and I can share in all of that. We can pray. The Lord says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He may send forth laborers. And you and I can have a vital part in that, of God touching a life and preparing that life to be sent to reach some of those millions that are out there. We're so spiritually rich here in the U.S. We have the freedom to study the Word of God. We have the freedom to share our faith, to go and worship. And we take it all for granted. But, you know, and I know you all realize that there are many parts of the world where they don't have this freedom. Russia doesn't have that freedom. They have to plan secret meetings, many of the believers, in order to study the Word of God. And not everybody has a copy of the Word of God. They just have little portions written on pieces of paper to share with one another. And we are so spiritually rich. And I think as women, we can have such a vital part in praying that the message of Jesus Christ will spread throughout this whole world. And spend time praying for that. You know, but start out small, because you grow in prayer. You just don't, you know, have this big long list and so on and spend all that time in prayer. It's a growing thing. But the more we do it, not that it'll ever come easy, because, like I say, the enemy is out to keep us from it. But to really fight for that time and to really spend time on our knees, because it's going to do a lot. You know, God is going to use it in our hearts and in the world, in our relationships with people.
Children had this sermon, my father died. And my father always lifted his children up in prayer. And I really was aware that he was gone in this one area. And God just made me aware of the fact that I have two daughters, one's 13 and one's 10. And I decided, what if, you know, I died? And I got to worry about who they were going to marry if I wasn't around. And so I had started praying. I pray for the man and woman that are raising my daughter's husbands. I don't know who they are, but God does. I'm praying that God's instilling in these men right now, these little boys, what I want, what I am going to have to see in them, or Bob's going to have to see before we can give them our daughters. And I'm praying for the people that are training right now in colleges that will be educating my daughters in school, knowing where to go to school. And I've really become aware of, you know, if something happens to me, God's going to answer my prayer in His own time. So I'm going to get some things done ahead of time.
That's good preparation.
And so I really do a bad thing, and I know it's bad, but right now something I did. When I put on the coffee in the morning, I give Bob to God and pray for him. Especially, I know he's counseling spiritual, and I really turn to think of it. And as I'm putting on my makeup and blow drying my hair, I pray for my daughters. And I, for the past 3 months, each morning I have prayed the first psalm, personalizing with each of their names for them. They will be like a tree, kind of like a block of wood. And I really know that I ought to have time alone with God, but right now I'm sharing with the coffee pot. And so, because, I mean, this is the only time in the morning. I've got to be out the door with two kids at 8 o'clock, and I go to 6 anyway. And there's no sense me getting up at 5 and sleeping with God. I might as well get up and have a coffee pot, right? Because that's my discipline, isn't it? But I really would like for y'all to think about the fact, if something happens to you today going home with your children, have prayers that you've already for God to answer as they go through life. And it's been something that I've been very much aware of. I need to be praying for the man and woman that are raising my future son-in-laws right now, that they will be doing what God wants them to do. I don't know, but God does. And that's the kind of thing.
Good.
Yeah.
I have a question on your children. Like, whenever your children were growing up in home, with your husband growing up, did you kind of show him, like, so they were probably aware of the fact that you had a third time, a fight time on the other side, but did you kind of help him learn how to do this, or did your husband kind of try to do this?
Well, in the early days, my husband wasn't gone all that much. So these things were imparted as they grew up, but mostly from my husband. Something else my husband used to do when they were smaller, he's the kind of person that can tell stories. So he would have a continued story night after night with our children, bringing many spiritual truths into just the story of a wagon train moving west and all the encounters with all kinds of people, you know, and the good guys and the bad guys, and just, you know, taught them many spiritual truths and something like this. So, you know, there are different ways that we have imparted things to our children, and just as they observed other lives and so on. And just to watch my children today, you know, there have been times when they've had quiet times, and there have been times when they've no interest at all. The things I've shared earlier about my older son, and God just is going to have to make himself very real to him. But my daughter today, to watch her, is a delight to my soul to see what God has done, as far as he gave her a godly man, for which we praise the Lord. His dad's a pastor, and he has a real hunger for the Lord and to grow and so on. And he is a great help to her, and she, you know, she has a desire to study the Word of God, and she's in it, and there's just a lot of commitments that she's been making through the years. And I'm sure she struggles with quiet time, but, you know, God is doing some things in her heart and life and in his. And our younger son is in Bible study, and there are times when there's a hunger there, and there's a time when there isn't a hunger, times when he has fellowship with the Lord, and times when he doesn't, you know. But just to keep praying for him, and that God will do the work in their hearts. But teach them when they're small, you know, the importance of these things. And in their growing up years, because at times my husband was out, say on campus or gone and so on, there's times that I read them story, Bible stories and things like that. We discussed spiritual things.
I have something on there. You said you pray for Leroy, and I'm going to make you something. I mean, I'm not saying it's specific, but Well, I pray a lot along just physical things, because just protection, you know, from in travel, you know, there's a lot of things that you face, and then he has some weaknesses. His throat is weak. So I pray, you know, that the Lord will just protect him in this area and help him and strengthen him. And then spiritually, I pray a lot of things for him, that God will just keep him from the enemy, that when the enemy comes in like a flood and tries to get him off track, just pray that the enemy will be bound and that he'll be a clean channel through whom the Spirit of God can work and minister and so on. And these are some of the things that I pray. And then, of course, specifics, as he asks for specifics. And so on. But these are some of the general things, that God will keep his hand on my husband. I desire this so much, that God will not take his hand off of him, but that his hand will be upon him and that he'll be used of God. Time is, I think, drawing to a close. Well, I just want to say that it's been great to be with you gals, and I wish I could have gotten to know each one of you in a deeper way than just, you know, kind of in a group. But I feel like I know you a little bit, and as you shared questions in your heart, you have some of the same questions that the navigators wives have, you know, and some of the things that you struggle with, you know, how much should I be involved and so on. But it all goes back to, you know, my husband said, it starts with God and he uses people. So if I, you know, my heart's right with God and I can be a clean channel through whom he can work, you just can't go wrong. He'll give clear direction of, you know, what your gifts are and how involved you should be and so on. And all these things need to be considered.
For the way that you've worked in her life throughout the years, and with the person that you have helped her to become, and she's got her life on now before you. And I thank you for the encouragement and the encouragement that she's been to us. And I pray for each one of us as we go forth to that to the place where you've placed us and ministering with our husbands, that you would touch our hearts, Lord, and really give us a hunger for yourself and for your word, and that you would really bind Satan, who attempts to keep us out of your word and to keep us from communicating with you. I pray that we would realize that our grace and our peace is in our hands, to just hold our husbands up to you in prayer, to stand behind him in his ministry, and to really serve him and make his life just a real blessing to others. And I pray that as we go back into the auditorium and listen to me, we'll talk about wholeheartedness, that you would really speak to our hearts, and that we would just really be, have a passionate desire for purity, and really want to serve you and know the way that you bring for us. And again, Lord, we just thank you for this time, this week, what you've spoken to us, and the individual message that you've given to each of our hearts. I pray that we would be faithful to apply what you have given to us. In Jesus' name,
amen. Rebuke the man. You better be willing to receive rebuke. It's a two-way street. Secondly, find out why he isn't doing it. Whatever the problem is, find out why he isn't doing it. Basically, there's two reasons. One is rebellion, and if that's it, get amongst him. The second is, he may just not see it, and if he doesn't, that's probably your fault. Thirdly, rebuke on the basis of impression, not accusation. Oh, this is so important. Listen, rebuke on the basis of impression, not accusation. Never go to a man and say, "You did so-and-so." Better you should go and say, "You know, it seems to me that in this situation, this is the way you responded. Is that right?" Give him the option. Give him the opportunity of explaining the situation without you accusing him. Always put it on the basis of, it seems to me that this is the situation. And then always rebuke from the Word of God. It's the basis of our authority. And always have His best interest at heart. Boy, you want to watch that one. Be sure you don't have any hostility, don't have any animosity in your heart or bitterness towards Him when you go to rebuke Him. Well, I wish we had time to do more, but we don't. Let me get down through these next 8 or 9 pages. In closing, I would like to share two things. One is the marks of a mature spiritual man. There are 7 of them. And the other one is, in closing, the 8 more possible problems in this kind of ministry. And then with that, we'll quit. And you've been very patient. And listen, I appreciate so much the privilege of being with you and just the opportunity of being up here for these days. It's been a real blessing to my own heart. Marks of the spiritual man. The first one is a desire to be holy rather than happy. You know, the Bible says that God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. The Bible says what God desires in you is holiness of life. Secondly, the desire to see the honor of God advance through his life, even if it means he himself must suffer temporary dishonor or loss. Third, the desire to carry his cross. The cross is that extra adversity that comes to us as a result of our obedience to Christ and identification with him. This cross is not forced upon us. This is one we voluntarily take up with full knowledge of its consequences. Fourth, he sees everything from God's viewpoint. Five, to die right rather than to live wrong. He will not purchase a few extra days of life at the cost of compromise or failure. I guess one of the greatest examples in the Bible of that's over in Daniel 3. Old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've always encouraged me greatly. You know, they said, if you don't worship this idol, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Don't you like that? How'd you like to be able to talk to a king like that? Hey, buddy, we're not even careful how we're going to answer you about that. Man, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, you know, whether he does deliver us or whether, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Woo, don't you like that? Yeah, that's tremendous. Well, 6, a willingness to see others advance at his expense. He habitually makes eternity judgments instead of time judgments. A spiritual man would rather be useful than famous. He'd rather serve than be served.